Got a quick announcement, real quick. Quick couple of announcements. Stone, you can come up here too. Yeah, just come up here. Hey, real quick. Real quick, listen. I've been told to let you guys know that if you guys are taking the dishes out of the calf, if you see them sitting out, take them back and stop doing that. Because we have to have stuff to eat on, right? And drink out of and stuff. So stop stealing stuff from the calf.
I just have two quick announcements. Girls basketball plays tonight at 6:30 at Next Level. So please show up and support the girls basketball team. And then tomorrow, softball plays at 12:02 here at PC.
Awesome. All right. I've been asked to introduce our speaker today. I love this guy. He's a great pastor over at our church at Trinity. He's the connections pastor, which he basically takes care of all the connecting, right? All the stuff involved with connecting people to the church. And then he also oversees the Garland Outreach Center, which is a branch off of our church. They have Celebrate Recovery, I think you said every Monday, right? So they have Celebrate Recovery, and then they have Youth Outreach as well. They have a lot of kids that come, and that's been growing quite a bit from what I've been told over at the church. So, Kyle, why don't you come up here? I'm going to pray for you and let you get rolling. So, all right. Dear Lord, I thank you for Kyle. I thank you for his gentle spirit, Lord, that you blessed him with. Thank you, God, that you've called him to preach, Lord, and for the mantle you've put over his life, God. I just pray, Lord, over this time, I pray that every heart would be intentionally listening, Lord, to every word that you've put on Kyle's heart and in his mind, Lord. I pray that you would just anoint him and bless him in this time. Bless this time together, Lord, with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Michael. I appreciate that. Is this loud enough? Is this good? Yeah? Hey, everybody. It's good to see you guys. As Michael told you, my name is Kyle Hughes. I am an associate pastor at Trinity Fellowship in Fayetteville. I've been there 5 years. I've actually been there two different times as a staff member, and I'll tell you more about that later. It's kind of part of my story that I'm going to share today. But it's always a privilege to speak. Katie, thank you. Where's Katie? Thank you, Katie, for the invitation to come and share the word. Today, I'm actually off today. I'm not working, so I love to preach so much that I'm here preaching on my day off. And I am a busy man. I have three children, so that alone. I had my four-year-old had a meltdown about his socks this morning, and I didn't know if I was going to survive that at the local elementary school there. But we survived. We're here. I got a picture. He was smiling. Eating in the cafeteria, so he's good. But yeah, I've been married 11 years, actually, to my beautiful wife, Heather. She's amazing. I'm older than I look. I'm 33 years old. Most people, when I tell them I've been married 11 years and I have three kids, they're like, what? You've been married? But I do have a little bit of gray hair that's starting to pop out, and so I'm not able to conceal that as much as I once was. But yeah, married 11 years, got three kids. I've been on staff at Trinity for 5 years, and I was once a young adult pastor, college pastor, so I really love to speak to people your age, and so I'm excited to share with you today two lessons that I have learned over the last probably 12 or 13 years of my life that I wish I would have learned when I was your age. I wish I would have applied beginning when I was your age. And I'm going to share those with you today. But before I do that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me again. I know we've already prayed, but I want you to bow your heads and pray with me this morning. Father, Lord, just let your spirit fall in this place. Holy Spirit, come. Kingdom of God, come from heaven to earth. Open up the hearts of the people to hear. God, I pray that you would cut through all the noise. You would cut through all the distraction. God, you would cut through God, the things in our life that are meaningless, God, and that we would think about those things that are meaningful today. God, that we would think about eternity today. That we would think about our soul today. God, we would think about the kingdom of heaven today. Things that really matter and things that are going to last, God. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. I pray that every heart would open up to you, would not resist you, would not ignore you, would not try to push you away, but listen to you today, God. Father, I pray this for your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to jump right into it, okay? If you're taking notes, I'm about to get to number one really quick. Here are the two things that I wish that I had done very differently beginning from the time that I was your age. And for all of you who are not this age, for all of you who are older, the generation ahead, I want you to pay attention too, because there's a part for you at the end, because you have a pivotal role in these students' lives as well. Amen. And I know you know that, but I'm going to tell you very specifically how, with these two lessons, that you older generation have a pivotal role to play. Here's the number one lesson that I wish that I had learned and applied to my life when I was your age. Number one, that habitual and hidden sin will always diminish your effectiveness and your anointing in ministry. Habitual hidden sin will diminish your effectiveness and your anointing in ministry. Every time. Always will. And this doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. This doesn't mean that God won't use you or that there's not going to be any fruit in your ministry or in your life. But whatever it could have been, the sin that you hide and the sin that you hold on to will always make it less. Your joy will be less. Your peace will be less until you turn from it, repent of it, tell someone about it, and make yourself accountable and run from that thing as hard as you can. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we have recorded for us King David's great sins. And I'm sure that we're all familiar with that story, so I'm just going to focus on a few aspects of it this morning. Basically, David had an issue in his heart that he hadn't dealt with. David had an issue with lust. He didn't deal with it. Rather, at this time in his life, he isolated himself. The scripture says that it was the spring, and that when kings, in the spring, kings go to war, but David stayed behind in the palace where he shouldn't have been, isolated and alone. And because of this, he fell to Satan's temptation. He fell to his own sinfulness. We all know he committed adultery. He committed murder. And then he thought that he could smooth it over because of his power and go on about his life without repenting. But God was not going to let that happen. And God will never let that happen in your life either. He wouldn't let it happen in my life. He won't let it happen in your life because he cares too much about you. Because he loves you. So God sent a messenger into David's life, a prophet named Nathan, to show David how displeased he was with him. God will always bring our sin to light. Every time. Because his heart for you is your holiness. For you to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus. That is the goal for us. And Nathan, the prophet, came and told this king, King David, this story about this rich man who had all these animals, all these herds, all these sheep. And then about this poor man who had one little lamb that he loved so much it was almost like a daughter to him. It would fall asleep in his arms. And then one day, a traveler came by. And the traveler came to stay with the rich man. And as was the custom of the day, the rich man had to provide for his lodging and for his food. But this rich man, being evil and greedy, was not willing to take one of the lambs from his huge flock. Rather, he stole the one little lamb from the poor man, and he slaughtered it, and he fed it to his guest, to the traveler. Nathan told this story to David as if it was actually true. He didn't tell him this is like a parable or this is about you. David thought that this actually happened. And when he heard about it, he got so angry. He said that the rich man deserves to die and that he should have to pay back four times what he took from the poor man. And Nathan boldly declared to King David, "You are the man. This is about you. You see, we're all like David. Every one of us. Every one of us has a traveler in our life. The traveler is the person or the thing that comes by your heart's door daily to tempt you to give in, to tempt you to sin, to tempt you to do what you know you ought not to do. It could be pornography, it could be jealousy, unforgiveness and bitterness, it could be rebellion, it could be substance abuse, it could be lying, lust, envy, uncontrollable anger, pride, or any of the works of our flesh. Could be any of that. But the fact is that everybody has a traveler that passes by the home in your heart most of the time daily to lure you and entice you. When I was 11 years old, I was exposed to pornography innocently. I remember the day that it happened. I lived out in the country, riding my bike everywhere like I always did, and just out playing. And some of my cousins and my friends came by, like, "Hey, come and hang out with us. We're gonna play. We're gonna hang out." Like, cool, you know. So I ride my bike down to this house, and before I know it, I'm sitting there seeing things that I'd never seen before. I was terrified, yet thrilled all at the same time. And that day really began what was an addiction to pornography for me for the next 2 decades. And there are many, many people who have a story just like mine. Many of you here today, the story is the same for you. And that addiction stole a lot from me. It really did. It certainly diminished the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life to minister to people. I knew that I was called to ministry when I was 13 years old. I had no doubt about it. It diminished, though. It diminished the anointing. And it wasn't because God didn't love me. He never stopped loving me. The Holy Spirit, through this whole 20 years of my life, He never stopped convicting me, ever. And I'm grateful that He didn't. He would not leave me alone. He hounded me and convicted me over and over, telling me, "You have to deal with this. You know this is not right. Get this out of your life. You got to tell somebody about it. Get accountable to somebody, because you can't do this alone, and I'm not asking you to do it alone." There was no room in my life for me to grow in God, because I was stumbling right out of the gate. I couldn't get anywhere. I couldn't run my race until I dealt with the disobedience that was in my life. And for a long time, I just wouldn't give it up. I just wouldn't. I would convince myself that I had, but I knew deep down inside I hadn't. I liked it. I liked the sin. I was more concerned with my reputation than I was my reality. I was okay with people thinking that I was this guy who was really in love with Jesus and on fire for God, rather than actually being that person. You know, Proverbs 28, verse 13 and 14 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who fear to do wrong, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble." That was definitely my life, to a T. And because of that, I dealt with depression. I dealt with self-loathing, anxiety, a loss of peace, turmoil in my relationships, difficulty in forming intimate relationships, and to be quite honest with you, difficulty in my marriage more than once. And you might be like, "Man, this is heavy. Like, we just met you," but I just came to be real with you today. I don't know any other way to be. This is just how I am. I'm just here to tell you that God won't give you more until you give Him all of yourself. Just, that's how it works. Until you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus, you're going to be unable to see very clearly the vision and the plan that God has for your life. Because He has one. And it's amazing. It's incredible. It's so much greater than you even know. And it doesn't mean, even if you keep doing this thing that you're doing, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't even mean that you don't belong to Him. And He definitely won't stop convicting you. But like I said, you are going to be unable to see the vision that God has for your life. Because only the Holy Spirit can show you that thing. Because that is a spiritual thing. He might show you a glimpse. He might give you a glimpse from time to time in hopes to, to excite you about what God wants to do with your life in hopes that you will repent and you will see that this is what my life could be. That would happen to me several times. Throughout this 20 years of my life, there would be times that I would be in the presence of God and God would remind me, Kyle, don't you see what I have for you? Don't you see the anointing that I have on your life? Don't you see that I want to use you? But you have to give this up, Kyle. You have to give this up. I love you. I'll never stop loving you, but you have to give it up. You see, I believe that, from my experience, that those of us who have a calling to ministry and to serve the Lord and His church are sometimes, we're the ones who are best at compartmentalizing our sin and hiding it. We're really good at it. In all of this, we sometimes try so hard to minimize the effects of it in our life, because sometimes we are more in love with ministry or the idea of ministry than we are with the one who called us to ministry. And that's an issue of pride. And I've dealt with that. And I know people who have dealt with that. They had this idea of ministry that it was going to bring them this recognition and this notoriety, and it's going to allow them to do what I'm doing right now, stand up in front of crowds of people and have people be like, oh, you're so great. You're so eloquent. Oh, you're so, you know. And sometimes people fall in love with that more than they fall in love with Jesus. And in that, they find a very dangerous place to compartmentalize their sin, to put it over here like, oh, it's just this little part of my life, and to lie to themselves about the true effects of it. They minimize and lie. I remember being at Bible college and feeling like somehow my commitment to Bible college made me better. You know, like, I'm at Bible college. I'm here paying this money to study the Word of God. I had this calling. Everyone could recognize it and see it. And I'm studying to be a minister, so I get a little break every now and then, you know. Although I knew that wasn't true, I would lie to myself. And I think that oftentimes those of us who are in Bible college settings and ministry settings, we often, we work harder to hide our sin, too. Because we think, well, I shouldn't be struggling with this if I'm called to ministry. We think that somehow being called into ministry makes us immune to the same challenges that everyone else faces. That we have to always have it together. We have to always be okay. And yes, the scripture says that we have to be beyond reproach. And we are held to a higher standard. But do you know how we do that? By living a life of confession and repentance. Living in community, being accountable to other people that we can trust, being open about our struggles, not closed and hidden. The point is this, for the first lesson, we all struggle with sin. We know that, right? We have two choices. We can either deal with it and die to it, which will, it's going to bring hope, it's going to bring healing, it's going to bring power into our lives. Or we can hide it and hope that it doesn't come to light, which it always will in time. That will bring bondage. It will bring shame and guilt. And it will make you less powerful and it will stunt your spiritual growth. The second lesson is this, if you're taking notes. Second lesson that I wish I would have learned way earlier is this. There will be times in your life that you will absolutely need to stay in a place, in a situation, or in a ministry when everything in you is telling you to run from it as hard as you possibly can. Don't make running your default when life gets difficult. Don't make running from difficult situations the default setting in your life. I've also really made huge, stupid mistakes when it comes to this. I'm here to tell you that if you do, if running from difficulty is your default, you will not grow in discipleship. You won't mature in your faith, because very often pain is the key ingredient to growing in Christ. Pain, suffering, obstacles, opposition is the key to growing in your faith in Christ. I mean, you just look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Pain was literally the prerequisite to God's calling on his life. Do you remember? on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. He was in the house on Straight Street. And God told a man named Ananias to go pray with him so that he could be healed. And what did Jesus say to Ananias? He said in Acts chapter 9, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel." And listen to this. "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Suffering is just a part of the Christian life. But suffering has this paradoxical effect. Whereas the world tries to avoid suffering at all cost, and they see it as a sign that something's wrong. Very often in the Christian life, suffering means that you're doing something right. And in that suffering, Jesus will refine you. He will purify you. He will strengthen you, because it's not your strength to begin with. It's in your weakness that He is made strong, that He is glorified. And oftentimes we have to go through painful seasons. We have to go through suffering to understand this. Pain is part of the process that God has for you. It just is. It's not all pain. It's not all bad. But it's part of it. And we have to learn to live through it with faithfulness to the call of God. And we have to learn from it, because it humbles us and it drives us to depend on Jesus. Pain and resistance doesn't necessarily mean we're missing it or that we're supposed to be somewhere else or doing something else. Struggle, spiritual warfare, pain and opposition are a part of this Christian life. So if you run from it, if you always run from it every time things get difficult, you're going to cut fruit off of the vine that's not ripe. It's not ready. Ministry that could have been significant, that could have made a big impact for the kingdom of God, is not going to be fruitful. You'll cut short relationships that needed to continue, that God had put you in. You will experience this sense of drifting instead of being rooted and planted. And all of these things can cause you to struggle with your identity. They can make you start to question who you really are and what you're here to do. And what I mean is what you're here on this planet to do. You'll start to ask questions that you hadn't asked before. Did God really call me? Can God really use me? Should I give up that dream that I know God gave me? Or was that dream even from God to begin with? As I told you earlier, I'm an associate pastor on staff at Trinity Fellowship. And like I said, this is my second time on the staff. Before, I was a young adult pastor for 4 years, from 2011 to 2015. And those are some of the best times of my lives and some of the worst times all at the same time. It's like the old Charles Dickens story, right? A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Sorry, I'm a literature guy. I had to say that. But one of the results, guys, of my unwillingness to go back to the first point, one of the results of my unwillingness to give up my sin was doubt. Doubting my faith. And when I lost my best friend in a car accident, lifelong best friend, and then I lost my dad to cancer in an 18-month period of time, early in my 20s, doubt crept into my life like it never had before. Questions crept into my mind like they never had before. And then with this sin that I was hiding and the isolation that I was living in inside myself, I began to have serious doubts about my faith and all through my 20s. And this led me to leave my position at Trinity Fellowship. And I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, because I had enrolled in Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, because I thought that I can't keep preaching with the doubts that I have, so I've got to go figure this all out in my mind. I've got to figure out God. I've got to figure out the universe, and which is impossible, by the way. But I've got to figure this all out for myself, and then once I figure it out here, well, maybe I'll come back and preach again. If not, at least I'll have a degree, and I can go teach somewhere, do something with it. Well, I had a plan to be there a minimum of 2 years in Charlotte. And after 5 months, I moved my wife and my, at that time, two children back. 5 months. Moved to Charlotte. It's about 1,000 miles, if you didn't know. set up life for 5 months. Had some amazing experiences, met some great people, went to Elevation Church for a while. But I was a mess. Honestly, I was an absolute mess. And I came back here. Not long after being back here, I accepted a position as a co-lead pastor at a church in this area. I accepted that position very quickly, without praying, without listening to the Holy Spirit, without listening to the counsel of wise people in my life, without listening to my wife who did not feel good about it. I just took it, and I was running. I was grasping at straws. I was trying to find my place, but not doing it God's way. And that did not go well. I'm not at that church anymore. I was there about 8 months. It did not go well. It did not end well. And it's sort of embarrassing for me to even talk about that, but I tell you because that's just real life. When you do the things I'm talking about, these are the kinds of things that happen in life. And instead of standing still and realizing that moving locations or moving churches wasn't going to change anything, that the change needed to happen to me, I just kept moving. I just kept running from this difficulty. And so many changes needed to happen to me. I needed to learn the value of loyalty, of commitment, of sticking things out. I needed to learn that it's okay not to be okay, and that I don't have to do this alone. I don't have to be afraid to tell somebody that I'm not okay. And I would tell you this morning. Never make important decisions in a hurry, ever, in your life. Never make life decisions, huge decisions, in a hurry, ever. Learn to stick things out, because you do not see the fruitfulness of ministry overnight. That's not how it works. But as I told you, I was fighting all this anxiety and this fear that was in my life, and I had this fear that I would end up being insignificant if I didn't make these moves, if I didn't try to make this thing happen. And I was more worried with my own significance rather than building the kingdom of God and giving Him glory. And I ended up doing neither. Neither being significant nor giving God glory. Your story will find its greatest meaning and purpose when it's lived for God's glory. And I'm getting ready to close. There's a few more things I want to tell you. Everyone here is struggling with the feeling of insignificance. Every one of you. We all struggle. Because daily, we see people's fake, filtered lives put on display. And we're constantly comparing their highly edited highlight reel to our real life behind the scenes. And we get this feeling of anxiety that overwhelms us. It's like, I'm not going to Iceland for spring break and taking a selfie over a waterfall with a volcano underneath it. You know, I'm not making all this money. I'm not doing all these things. I don't have all these followers on Instagram. I don't feel significant. We're all so worried in the end that our story won't mean much. And I've come here to tell you today that if you live your life worried about your own significance, then that fear will become a self-fulfilling prophecy, and you will be greatly disappointed with how your story turns out. If you live your life just to build your brand, just to build up, if I just live to just build up the Kyle brand to make myself more significant, I'm going to be disappointed in the end. But if I live my life to bring glory to God, to shine light on the name of Jesus and live for His approval, I will never be disappointed. Because what I am investing in can never be taken away from me. When I step over from this life to the next, everything that I've been invested, it's been deposited there and it's been waiting on me and it's there. And I get to have it for all of eternity because I've invested in things eternal, not things temporal. Your story is going to find its greatest meaning and purpose when it's lived for God's glory. But it takes time. It takes time. We have to calm down, chill, Tranquilo, tranquilo. That's what I tell my kids all the time. I'm like, chill, chill. Just chill out. You guys are crazy. Just chill. God has a plan. He will reveal it in time. You have to trust that the timing of His plan is just as important as the plan itself. They go together, glove and hand. And the point is this. Do not immediately run from difficulty. God's grace is sufficient for you. And whatever season you're in, whatever difficulty you face, it is sufficient. And now very quickly to close to the older folks. One of the major keys for these young believers to learn these lessons and apply them to their lives has to do with your involvement in their life. And I know that's what you're here for. You're here for them. They are not meant to do this alone, to figure this out by themselves. They are not supposed to have no one to turn to for accountability and mentorship. That's not how this thing is supposed to work. Yet far too often, we are left to walk this road alone. And alone is the last word that should ever describe the Christian experience. Unfortunately, though, we as a society, we have become so individualized, so self-centered, that we have let that way of thinking and living creep into our lives and affect us at how we live as believers. And I know so many people, because I'm one of them, who have spent years, not days, weeks, months, years and years alone in their faith with no one ever asking them, hey, how are you really doing? Hey, can I spend some time with you? Can I pray for you? I want to know what's really going on in your life. I went years without anyone ever asking me that question. That should have never happened. That should have never happened. But it did. So, just a few points to the leaders, the parents, the generation that's gone ahead. Leaders, get involved in these students' lives. Do not take a passive role, but an active one. Even if they seem or act like they don't want it, do it anyway. Because they need it, even if they don't know they need it. Any student who would resist your wisdom and your counsel, that displays that there's something wrong in their life. These students need you, and this is the biblical way, one generation declaring the works of God to the next generation. Men, teach these young men how to be godly, strong, courageous men. Men who love God fearlessly, who prioritize Jesus over everything, who are not conformed to the standard of this culture or this world, but men who challenge the culture with the love of Christ. Men who don't need approval or applause from the world. Women, teach these young ladies how to be godly, strong women. Women who know their worth, their value, their beauty. Women who know that they're loved and cherished already. Women who don't need the approval of the world or the culture to be confident and kind. Women who understand that they were born for more than winning the approval of some man. This generation needs the next generation ahead of them to step up, to grow in God, and to get active in their life in discipling them and showing them the way. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray with you. I hope this time has been meaningful to you. Two lessons. Habitual hidden sin in your life will always diminish the anointing and the power of God in your life to do ministry. The second one is, don't make running from difficult situations your default. And leaders, get involved. Lead them actively, not passively. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christian community, God. Lord, which is supposed to be the greatest of all communities, Lord. But I feel so often we fall short. We're too self-centered. We're too focused on ourselves. social media and the phenomenon that it is has made us believe that we have to build our own brand, that we have to put ourselves out there if we're going to be important. But you said it's the opposite, Jesus. You said that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. It's opposite in the kingdom of God. The way up is down. The way to honor is humility, Lord. God, and I pray that you would just flood these students' minds and their hearts with the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we need a generation that will rise up. We need a generation that will be counter-cultural. We need a generation that will stand against evil. They will stand against the devil, and they will love those who hate them. They will love those who persecute them. They will carry the cross. They will carry the banner of Jesus Christ out into the world, no matter the cost. Lord, that is what we need, because it is the love of God that changes the lives of sinners. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that opens their eyes to let them see that they are sinners. And so often it's our life, it's our testimony, it's our love for the world that shows them that they need Jesus. God, that is my prayer for this generation. That is my prayer for these students, Lord. That you would break off a spirit of selfishness and worldliness and sinfulness and lust and sensuality, and break it off. That they, God, they would be hungry for holiness, God. That they would be excited about your word, about doing what is right. Lord, I thank you for these students who are here, God, to study, to prepare, to serve you, to serve your church, Lord. I hope this word had an impact in their life today. Father, let it resonate and stay with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Hey, thank you so much for your time. I hope you have a great day.